And today, the title of this message is Why Trust in God is Weakened. You know, everybody wants to have a great faith and trust in God. So what are things that exist that can weaken our trust and faith in God? Why does it sometimes reverse and things go in the other direction than what we might have expected? Faith in God gets weakened instead of strengthened. The number one reason, I think, all things being considered, I think maybe Mike Parsons just came. So I think he just pulled up. I saw his truck. Highways are tough out there. A lot of road construction, and he had a long drive. Anyway, I think the number one reason is we doubt ourselves. We doubt ourselves. Not so much God, we doubt ourselves. We say in various ways, I'm not worthy of God making this great intervention. You know, I'm not a Abraham or David or Daniel or Paul. You know, whatever, however you would word it, I'm not worthy. And I think one of the problems that people can sometimes have is forgiving themselves. Because, it's not always easy to forgive yourself in some way when you fall in sin. And first of all, I want to just say all the obvious. Nobody is worthy. Even the best persons you know are not worthy. God called us when we were sinners. He put up with a lot. And if he hadn't put up with a lot, I wouldn't be here. And quite a few other people wouldn't be here. So it's not a question of whether we're worthy. We just have to keep remembering that. God called us when we were deep in sin and deep in worldliness. One thing to remember about God, remember when Moses was saving Israel because of all the 10 times that let God down, and Moses just reminded God that he was slow to anger and great in his graciousness. And that is true. You'll see that mentioned in the Bible. He's slow to anger and puts up with quite a bit. We need to remember God has maximum patience. Maximum patience. I want to go to 1 John 3:20. It's a scripture that we've seen before, but when you think about it, you'll see what I mean. God is greater than any guilt we have. I got two cushions right on the end for you, and in case you want to sit there, nice comfortable cushion right there on the end for you. and in 1 John 3:20, what I wanted to say was, reading the verse is, God is greater than our own guilt and issues. And John writes in 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, in other words, you feel guilty because you know you haven't done as much as you could have, you slipped up, maybe you said evil things, whatever people do. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows that we probably, for the most part, meant to do well, but we have our moments when, things happen. But God is greater than our heart. So if you feel unworthy, so you don't feel like you can trust God because you haven't been worthy, remember, God is greater than any amount of guilt that we might have. His forgiveness is infinite. He's greater than our guilt. Verse 21, 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So what he's trying to do, John, is to get people not to condemn themselves. And I want to differentiate the word condemn from the word guilt. You maybe did something that you knew was wrong, so you admit to yourself that you're guilty. You just simply repent and ask God for forgiveness, but you don't condemn yourself. People make mistakes up and down. You have good times, bad times. So you're more spiritual, less spiritual, but you don't condemn yourself. That's what John is saying, because God is with us. And you think about the great people of the Bible, like David. He made mistakes. At least two of his mistakes are highlighted in the in the Bible quite a bit, but others as well. So you realize you made mistakes, but you don't condemn yourself. We need to repent, keep trying, know that God is with us. I'm going to go to Matthew 18:21. There's an interesting section here, and it revolves around forgiveness. I'm using this section to prove to you how vast and infinite God's forgiveness is, even though the subject is actually talking about individuals and Peter and Christ. Matthew 18:21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brothers?" You know, because these guys are always messing up. How often should I forgive them? He was thinking, three times is probably the max. But I'm going to be spiritual, Peter said. I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to say, forgive them seven times. Anyway, I'll finish reading it. How often my brother sins against me, and I forgive him up to seven times. That's how spiritual Peter's going to be. And Jesus said unto him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490. And I don't even think that was meant as a limit. He's saying we should be infinite in our forgiveness of each other. Because no people will say, well, I'll forgive him if I see a substantial change in attitude and he totally apologizes to me. That's actually not what it says. Now, I would add this much. If somebody, say, cheats you out of money, and he's always cheating you out of money, he always has money problems, and he's got sticky fingers, and he's got a, some people are con men, you know how that goes. I would say, forgive him, but don't do any money dealings with him. You know how he is. In other words, I forgive you for being sticky fingers and a con man. I'm not going to, be mean to you, but I'm not having any more money dealings with you. You know what I mean? Don't be stupid. But you can still forgive them because that's their weakness or that's their problem. And some people, they've had a hard life and they're always desperate for money. And you know what I'm saying? Some of you know what I mean. And other problems that different people have. You can avoid their problems, but forgive them. Be infinite in forgiveness. And what Christ is exemplifying is God's forgiveness is infinite. Not 70 times 7, because 7 is like a perfection number. It means really, really infinite. That's really what Christ is saying. And Peter thought he was being spiritual at 7, but no, that wasn't good enough. And, of course, the rest of that parable brings out a story. I'll just mention it real briefly, where a servant was forgiven a vast amount from his master. But one of his fellow servants owed him just a little, and he threw him in the debtor's prison. And, Christ was saying, through the parable, of course, that, look, God has forgiven you vast, important, deep sins. And you need to forgive your brother relatively minor sins he's done against you. And if you're not willing to do that, then God won't forgive you. So we have to have a forgiving attitude. But I would say that forgiving attitude applies to ourselves. Forgive ourselves so we can trust God more. Don't let our doubts about self influence how we feel about God. God is vastly greater than us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We might be petty, but God won't be petty. One thing that will also help us in trusting God more is if we put God first in our lives. If you know that you put God first in your lives, and to whatever extent you can do that, you know that God is with you, and that God sees that, and that God appreciates that. I mean, there's no other way you could spin that. God knows it. He sees it. He appreciates it. Let's go to Romans 12:1. In Romans 12:1, this is a statement where Paul tells those new brethren in Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's reasonable for you to commit your life to God. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind. So our goal is to have a mind that thinks like God. Well, we are all weak and human and we bumble around, but if God sees us locking in to trying to put God first, you know, if you put God first, he's going to put you first and he will answer our prayers. We can have confidence that God will answer our prayers because he's with us to the end of the age. You'll see that mentioned in Matthew 28. He's with us to the end. I want to take an example of that probably 17-year-old teenage boy, David. When David charged Goliath, you know, Goliath was probably 10 feet tall with an armor bearer and armor. And, you know, you've seen the description of, you know, it's like he almost laughed at this little puny kid against, you know, Goliath. You know, his skin was probably as tough as brass. You know, he probably laughed and then said, I'm going to feed you to the birds. When David charged Goliath with no armor, David said, you come to me with all this armor and stuff. I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. With total confidence, God's going to give him the victory. And you know, when you read it, when he said that, you knew God had to be with him. He wasn't going to let him lose. I'm coming to you. I'm coming in the name of the God of Israel. And you come, you know, with armor and all that paganism. Of course, God was with him. Well, obviously, everybody's not a David, but David had great faith in God. You know, we were talking on the pod last night about the other David mentioned it. When David was writing poetry, looking at the skies at night, guarding the sheep, and he wrote some of his famous poetry about when I look at the skies and the heaven, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I guess he played music and put it to poetry. And God took notice of that and said, there is the next king of Israel. There was something, he trusted God. And all those battles he went into, you know, actually he conquered that whole section for his son, the next king. He knew God was with him. And he was with him, too. Now I'm going to tell you a corny story. It kind of makes a point. It's called The Preacher and the Ghost. This preacher came to a town, and there wasn't any good houses to rent, except there was a nice house, but it had a ghost. And he said, I'm a preacher. I'm not afraid of any ghosts. I don't worry about that kind of thing. I'm going to rent the house. So he rents the house. Sure enough, there is a ghost. And the ghost talks to him. Doesn't scare him, though. And I'm not worried about it. He tells the people, yeah, it's true. I met the ghost. And they said, we don't believe you. Take his picture. So he talks to the ghost. He gets out his camera. Click. And he gets a picture of the ghost. And then he gets it developed. He takes it. It shows to the people, and sure enough, there's nothing there. The ghost is not on the picture. So he goes back home, and that night, the ghost shows up. He says, how come you didn't show up on the picture? People are doubting me. The ghost thought for a minute, and then the ghost replied, well, I guess the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Instead of the flesh was weak, the flesh was weak. The flesh was weak. Well, I use that story to say our fleshly mind sometimes doubts when it shouldn't doubt, and it makes sinful mistakes when it shouldn't, because the spirit is strong and the flesh is weak. So our goal is to push the fleshly part of our mind into the back and let the spiritual side of our mind come to the front and get control. And that is a battle. But remember, God is a constant. Like, you know, like if you're at sea or even on land and you have a compass, the compass always points to true north. There's a magnetic north that is a constant. So if anywhere in the ocean, it always points to magnetic north. And you can, you know, navigate the oceans accordingly. Or the land, if you're out in the woods with a compass as well. Well, God is like magnetic north. He's the one that maintains all that stuff anyway. God is constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Whatever principles God you see in the Bible, you know that God supports those principles, those laws. God never changes. So you have a constant that you can trust. It's God. Now, maybe people don't always understand the Bible as well as they should, but believe me, it's not God that's changing. God is constant and true, like true north. It's just maybe people's understanding of him changes. We can trust God, and we should surrender to God. I want to read James 1:22. And if you are trying to obey God as best you can, you know, God recognizes that, appreciates it, and God, therefore, will be with you. He will be answering your prayers. You can trust Him. James 1:22. Be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, and then he walks away without making any improvements. So if you're doing the things that God wants you to do, like being here today, for instance, you can be sure that that's a constant. God appreciates it. God is with you. God will remember it. And remember, God is strong, powerful. And he says, and I'm not going to read the verse, but he says in Matthew 28:20 that he is with us to the end of the age. He will never forsake us. He's with us to the end. And I think we need to, and I don't know, we were speculating about when the end is. You know, it looks right now, the caliphate thing in the Middle East is falling apart. Europe, well, I don't know what Europe's having, but they're not looking strong and ready to form the beast. So it looks like we have more time before the end. We may have a, God will be with us, even if it's 10, 15, 20 years. But, as somebody said last night, just when you think it can't happen, there could be sudden change. Because that's kind of the way the Bible implies it. Like, you know, how things can suddenly, like the communist empire was there, and then within a few weeks it was gone. Like, the suddenness of it was shocking. Well, that could all happen too. when things are tough, and things aren't going our way, and we think, well, God must not be answering my prayer, and your trust in God starts to wane. Remember, we're God's unborn children. We're his children. He's with us. We should trust him and think to ourselves, okay, I'm having a trial. Does this trial mean something? Does it mean something? I'm going to go back to Proverbs 3. Trials do mean something, but they mean something maybe different than what we might think they mean. Proverbs 3, going to pick it up in verse 11. So if you're having a trial and you think, well, God is delaying his answer, here's what you look at. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. In other words, maybe it's a test that's good for you, that'll make you stronger. For instance, know a young lady that when she first came to church, her parents really were tough on her. You know, that turned out to be a blessing. She had to struggle to get into God's church, and it made her stronger spiritually for years to come. It actually was a blessing in disguise. Sometimes trials are that way. I can say maybe I had the same experience with the army, but I'll hear about that later. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. In other words, if you really love your son, there are times you're going to correct him or make him do it over or the hard way or do it the right way. What are you going to call it? So if God makes us do things the hard way, the right way, it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. I'm going to use the example of a butterfly. There are, I think this is the monarch butterfly, but I believe it applies to others. They are in the cocoon and then it hardens to a chrysalis. And the butterfly has to fight its way out. He cracks it and fights its way out. You know, it's hours. And then finally, because of the struggle, all the bug juice, that's what I'll call it, I'm sure it's more biological names for it, spreads out completely. And he opens up his wings. He's a beautiful monarch, and he flies high and soars. They did some experiments. They said, what if I just slice the chrysalis with a razor blade so the butterfly can come out easy? Guess what? Because it wasn't a struggle, all those biological things didn't get to all his wings. It's a shriveled up butterfly who dies. In other words, he needs the struggle to come out a strong, soaring butterfly. And that could be true of us too. So if God isn't answering a particular prayer as fast as you like, maybe the struggle is good for us. We can trust God that whatever challenge or struggle he puts in front of us, it is good for us. We may not see it now, and it may take like 5 to 10 years of looking back. You know, you look back over the last 5 or 10 years, and you say, now I can see it. Because God thinks in long term. He's not interested in so much our immediate gratification right now. He's thinking long term. But long term, everything God does is good for us. So don't doubt God. Remember, His forgiveness is much higher. His level of love is much higher than flesh. We can just barely somewhat comprehend it.
See you, Byford. It really is. Always. In fact, it's good to see everyone here. Good to see everyone. Sure is. Thank you, Dr. Ricks. Very inspiring. Thank you so much. Some 35 years ago, and I always tell this story because I got to tell it, Annie and I were in Nashville pushing songs, and she found the church, so we started going to church on Woodmont Boulevard, and pretty moving. One Sabbath day, there was a young Dr. Ricks, 35 years ago, and Natalie. Stylish, very stylish, self-control, good guy. And here we are in the year 2017. And here we are. Amazing, isn't it, Dr. Ricks? It is amazing. How time does fly. And life is really just like a vapor, isn't it, guys? It flies just like that, and it's gone. I'm 65 years old, and it's really fleeted by pretty fast. Man, it seems like I can just remember when I was 45, and now I'm 65. So, what does that mean? Make the most of every day on our journey here with God. Make the most of it. Be dedicated. Thanks to Dr. Ricks and Natalie. They've been at this a long time. Their service and dedication. Thanks to all of you for all you've done. It really is. This is something to think about. The same God that called Moses has called me and you. It's a pretty powerful company, isn't it? What about the apostles, our brother? James and John and Peter, our brethren. That's the category we are in. Not to be self-righteous, but to be thankful about it. To be thankful. The God of Abraham, that's our God that called us. He's given us great truths, shown us great prophecies and things to come. And He revealed to us our destiny, hadn't He? If we endure to the end, our destiny of eternal life, to one day make a difference in this country and the world. 1 Thessalonians, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. This is important because it deals with our journey. And gives us great direction and guidance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 6. It tells us in verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Dr. Ricks and I were talking on the phone the other night about this age and how, when's it going to happen? Seems like all of a sudden it speeds up and then the brakes will be put on. It's what it seems like. But we can never let our guard down, brother. Never let it down. In 8 it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, and we put on faith and love. That should be an everyday thing. And that will strengthen us against Satan. It really will. Then go on down to 10. Whether we are awake or asleep, we should live for Him every day. Every day. We have a powerful tool, and that is prayer. Prayer to stay close to God and to grow in grace and knowledge and the Spirit of God that He's given us. This hidden power that He gives each one of us once we come out of the waters of baptism. this hidden power, this hidden strength. The apostles got it. We can't explain it, but we know something is there inside of us to make us dedicated, devoted. Maybe it's the truth. Maybe because we realize that the world is wrong and this Bible is right. Something gives us strength to go on, to be here in Vienna for God's Sabbath day. Strength and courage, brethren. In 11 it says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That's very important to get through this world that we live in today. Most of all, to love and care for each other. It's very, very important. The world doesn't have that. The world is full of hatred. Hatred covers the globe. It covers it. And I got a name down here, and it says, in 12 it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That was kind of my introduction. Dr. Ricks and Natalie have labored long. They're not looking for any credit, but it's good to give them thanks. It really is. Most of all, I know God gives them thanks, just like He gives all of you thanks for all that you've done. It says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And this great advice for our living. It really is. Great advice for our church in growing and welcoming, you know, people in. It says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient. Patient towards all men. And this 15, do not render evil for evil. Sometimes that's very, very hard in this day, isn't it? It's very hard, especially in the simple task of driving. Driving? The way people drive? Absolutely, it is. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. There it is. Pray without ceasing. It's that direct line to Almighty God that helps us to grow. I tell you, when you pray, you feel better. You feel better like you got a partner, a brother, a father looking out after you. And it says, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Jesus Christ. And it tells us not to quench the Spirit. We can drive it away once we receive it. I've known people just like you have that have done that, that have driven it away. Driven it away. Talented people. But self-righteousness is a destructive tool that will enter in if you do not stay close to the Almighty God and put your fellow man and your brethren first and not yourself. Prove all things in 21. Hold fast that which is good and abstain from the appearance of evil. Then it goes on to give us this great conclusion. And the very God of peace will sanctify you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit will be preserved blameless until His coming. Isn't that powerful? It really is. It really is. A great comforting thought, isn't it? Very comforting. For 6,000 years, mankind has shown he is incapable of ruling himself. 6,000 years. I got a magazine here maybe a few months back. It was from one of the other churches. It showed a nuclear explosion over a city. That will get your attention. You can see the shock waves coming out. That's what lies ahead if Jesus Christ does not come back to this earth to save us. To save us from total annihilation. Because we have people now that will use it and do it. And do it. Last count, there are 20,000 nuclear weapons among the countries. 20,000. Russia and the United States alone could destroy the earth many times. Many times over. Wipe out all of mankind. We know Russia is not to be feared. God has shown us that. It's not time for them yet. It's just not. Matthew 24. I'm just going to pick up one scripture there, okay? Matthew 24. This is what he says. Matthew 24. And 22, verse 22. Except those days should be shortened. You know it quite well, don't you? There shall no flesh be saved. No flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, who are those people? God's chosen. Those days shall be shortened. Amen to that. Thank God. The people who we hear now on TV and have the voice of the people and the news media will not be heard one day. They will listen to Almighty God. And they will be taught His laws and commandments, and they will be directed. What they have to say will not matter like it does today. Won't that be enjoyable? Won't that be a good thing? Absolutely. I can think of many of them right now, and I won't mention any names because we are going to send this out. But you know who you are. You know who you are. Some of the most vile, contemptible things you could ever imagine are going across the airwaves of this country. It's not always going to happen because Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back to save this world, our country, our people, and stop this. And He's going to re-educate them. And they're going to be taught. And they will obey, just like all of us will obey. And He has a plan for us to be kings and priests and teachers to make a difference in God's kingdom. That's our destiny. That's our destiny. Our destiny. Isaiah 9. Let's go there. Isaiah 9. I love this scripture because it says so much in just two verses. Isaiah 9, verse 6. A child is born unto it, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. We understand fully what that means, don't we? Absolutely. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Means a lot to us, doesn't it? Absolutely. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom to order, to establish with judgment and justice from henceforth forever and ever. He's coming back to this earth to set up His kingdom. Kingdom of God, and rule it with a rod of iron. With a rod of iron. And He will perform it. He will perform it. Want to know more? Get in touch with us. We can send you out anything about the millennial reign of Christ and what it's going to be like. And what it's going to be like. Pagan laws and customs will be replaced by the Sabbath day and the holy days. Things that we enjoy so much. Being with God's people who think alike. There's nothing any more wonderful than this right here, or even the Feast of Tabernacles. Man. 35 years ago, Dr. Ricks. 35 years. Some of them have been at it longer than that. Some have been in the church 40 and 50 years, enduring to the end. And I say, way to go. Isn't that phenomenal? Way to go. Way to go. Revelation 20. Pick up a few thoughts there. Revelation 20. Okay? Revelation 20. Verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And this is where a lot of our problems, where it lies. Satan the devil. He is in the minds of people. Boy, is he in the minds of people. Really, really bad right now. With murder and deceit, destruction of the unborn. I could go on and on, but you know what I mean. It says, He will cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and He will set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations anymore, till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And then after that, it talks about he will be released for a little season. Then it talks about, in verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is a millennial reign of Christ. This is the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he. Blessed and holy are we that have part in that first resurrection. Isn't that great? 1,000 years. I'm just speaking of, when I remember Dr. Ricks, I'm speaking of 35 years. Think about 1,000. 1,000 years to reign. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But here it is. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. Reign with him during that 1,000 years. But then, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed. Then it goes on to talk about Gog and Magog. Then you'll have to deal with Russia. Russia then. Winston Churchill once said, and I thought this as I was kind of reading about him the other night. This is what he said after World War II. There is a purpose being worked out below. God has a purpose in creating the human family. Inspiring, isn't it? Great leader. And placing that family on the earth. He has a master plan for that purpose. Winston Churchill had insight, didn't he? He had insight into what God was working out down here. Great leaders, great men. The founding of our country, men prayed to God that it would work out. But boy, we've had our ups and downs, haven't we? We have really had them. Are we going to reach that point someday when there's a point of no return? When God says, that's enough, I've had enough, and it's over? He tells us to watch. Micah. Let's go to Micah 4, okay? Micah 4, verse 1. Yes, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is coming. His government is coming back here to the earth. And what a beautiful time it will be. Micah 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass, chapter 4, verse 1, that the house of the Lord shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. What's it say? The law shall go forth out of Zion. And the Lord and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That'll be the capital. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords, and you know the rest of it, into plowshares. In other words, no more war anymore. No more nuclear threat. Annihilation of the human race anymore. God's not going to allow it. There will be one Lord at that time. There'll be one Lord. One Spirit and one faith. One church. One teaching. Not many, not numerous, not hundreds. There'll be one baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and Almighty God, the God of Abraham. A kingdom is coming. A new government is coming. And it's not globalism. It's not progressivism. It's not Republican. It's not Democrat. It's the government of God. It's coming back. Psalm 14. Put this in here because it really kind of makes you think. Psalm 14. Okay. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that do good. Then God looks down here now and maybe says, boy, have we reached that point? We should always pray for our country, pray for our leaders, pray for our people. At times you think maybe we've reached the bottom, but then you'll run across some good person that does something good and restores your faith in humanity. And you ask God to pray for them and be with them. Those are some good people. No, you've done the same thing. You've ran across them. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, to says here in 3, they were all gone aside. They had become filthy. There is none that do good. No, not one. Not one. That should encourage, as God's called out first fruits, that should encourage us even more and more and more to serve Him. Because there's not many. You should, like me, we should feel very thankful and blessed and honored to be of service to the God that called us. Because He has a great plan. Just like Winston Churchill said, a great plan being worked out down here. Have all workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? That's right, Dr. Ricks. We should always call upon Almighty God and trust in Him, especially in these end times. In these end times, trust in the Almighty. It says here, though, in 5, God is in the generation of the righteous. The generation of the righteous. Here's a news flash. It's coming. For Hollywood, for politicians, and for false ministers. Your time is going to be up soon. It's going to be up real soon. There is a kingdom coming from the Most High. It'll be run by Jesus Christ. And He will take care of business. With power, with a rod of iron, will He execute His judgment. All He ever wanted was a people to be obedient and obey Him. And that's why He called me and you. He must have saw something in us. Whether it was toughness, dedication, determination, something. And we must never lose that. We must never lose that. Each day we must fight. It's what He wants us to do. And that's why He called us. That's why He called us. Romans 14. Romans 14, 11. Okay. Romans 14, 11. Yes, Hollywood, false ministers and politicians. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. And one of the scriptures says, we are all going to give an account of ourselves to the Almighty. And that is really true. Sometimes my past, for many, many years, my past, I came through the 60s. You've heard me talk about that. It was a mind-altering situation. It really was. It was hard to deal with. Very, very hard. But you hang on. You hang on to God's truth. And year by year, you're able to grow a little stronger. You're able to overcome your past. It says we are forgiven, not to go back. It seems like it's stuck here a little bit with you. It's always stuck. And it's good to use that as a tool to improve. Kind of what Dr. Ricks was saying. Tribulation. Use it as a tool to improve and to grow. It's very important. Mankind's laws, his thoughts and opinions will not matter in God's kingdom. The laws and commandments of God will be taught and obeyed. Listen to these positive outcomes from the millennial reign of Christ. Listen to these. All we hear is negative, don't we? Listen to the positive. There'll be no crime or no sickness. There'll be no disease or wars or epidemics. There'll be no more tears. You'll be with your loved ones and your family members. There'll be no more pain. The deserts will flourish. The deserts will flourish. Clean air and clean water. Why wouldn't we want something like that? Why? God's fruits will cover the earth. Patience, kindness, love, long-suffering, dedication, helping one another. That will cover the earth. Satan's world is coming to an end. It's tough, but we must keep going. And that's what we're surrounded by today. But it's soon coming to an end, brother. It soon is. Let's keep our eyes on this. God's kingdom and the great reward that lies ahead. Pray each day. Pray each day to increase in God's spirit and growth. Love each other. Be kind to each other. The world doesn't have that. And most of all, endure to the end. Endure to the end, no matter how tough. Endure to the end. That's what I have today for you. So thank you, Dr. Ricks. Thank you for all you've done. Great message today, and God bless you all. And endure to the end, okay? Endure to the end, be strong, and everybody say your prayers. Amen.